I didn't even hear that. What was said? No. Probably a Higgins. Of course it's a Higgins that said something. But hey, glad y'all are here with us today. Welcome to the announcements. No, I'm kidding. So they gave me the opportunity to preach. So I took them up on it, right? So it's kind of fitting that Ben shot this video and that we were playing it, talking about missions today. Kind of wanted to give everybody just kind of a follow-up of what happened. We went to Haiti less than a month ago. So just kind of wanted to talk about our trip a little bit, all right? There would be a lot of pictures. Jerry said, hey, send me some photos. I'll make you a slideshow. Awesome. I'll have it to you last Sunday. Well, it's this Sunday, and I haven't gotten many photos. So we've got a few photos from the only maybe one or two responsible kids on the trip sent photos in. The leaders did not, but it's okay. There's some up there. We can at least kind of, you can get a picture of what happened and things that went on. And if not, I will use my storytelling abilities to be able to paint that picture for you well. So basically what happened is we went with a group called Crossings Ministry, is who we've been going to camp with for the past like 5-6 years. Well, several years ago, they kind of felt called to the country of Haiti, specifically Haiti, and they were giving money towards Haiti to the Baptist Haiti Mission. And over the past like 5 years or so, between the contributions of the children at that, when we go to camp, we would give, you know, $20 or whatever kids felt like were laid on their heart, they would give money to. And over the past like 5 years, 4 years, Crossings Ministry and through the kids and counselors and campers and all that have attended have been able to give over $1 million to the Baptist Haiti Mission. Well, so Crossings also started to offer trips, like mission trips, short-term mission trips to go to Haiti. Well, after a few years of being like, man, we want to go to this, we finally had kind of, not that the group of kids was that we had in the past weren't ready to go. I think maybe I wasn't ready to go at that point. But all of a sudden, for some reason this year, God kind of laid it on our hearts and said, hey, let's do this, time to go. And so we took, there was a team, there were six of us, there's a picture. You have Leanne Ewell on the left, Chelsea Tindall, second, half of Donovan Taylor's head, the good-looking one in the middle with the beard. That's me. Misty Keenan and Jack Ewell looking all bad with his bandana and sunglasses there. So this is at the airport right before we left. Of course, we're wearing jackets because it was cold. Not so much there. So the fanny pack. Hey, you know what? Those might be ugly, but they work really well. Fanny packs do, you know? Now, I felt like I aged like 40 years in it, but that's okay. I'd wear it again proudly, all right? So, but basically, a little backstory on what the Baptist Haiti Mission is. It started about 70 years ago with the Turnbulls. They were a family that he grew up, the man grew up in Israel as a missionary's child and learned how to, you know, just God gave him a calling for missions. One day, God laid it on his heart when he was in his early 20s to move to Haiti. So he moves to Haiti, and he starts this mission. And what basically happens is they start teaching people. There was a school. They started teaching people how to run heavy equipment. They started teaching people how to sew. Started teaching people how to read and write. When they first came into the country, there was a 2% literacy rate in the country. Right? So, I mean, you got to think, 2 out of every 100 people. So in this room, maybe 1.5 of you can read, right? So crazy, major issue going on there. So they moved in to impact the community that they were in and to impact the people that they were in contact with. So now there's over about a 50% literacy rate, not just because of them, but in the country overall, there's over 50%. They also taught people how to farm. So at one point, France occupied Haiti. Well, of course, just like America, like revolution, right? So they have a revolution. They split Haiti begins to become its own country. France says, hey, well, you got to pay us for it. Well, they didn't have any money because they're a new country. So what they do? They cut all their trees down and sold them the lumber, right? So Haiti, extremely desolate. You can look at Google Earth at the island, and you have Dominican Republic on the east side, and you have Haiti on the west side, and you can see a defined line down the middle. Extremely lush rainforest to the east, and a lot of bare, mountainous, rough areas on the west, that being Haiti. So when I was saying, going back to Mr. Turnbull, he grew up in Israel, and they do a lot of like terrace farming. So they would take mountainsides, and they would put these like mounds in it to stabilize the mountainside, and they would start growing. So what they started doing also, along with teaching them how to read and write and run equipment and to sew and bake, they taught them how to farm. They taught them how to provide for themselves. And so you see, as you get up to the main mission on top of the mountain, it's called in Fermanth, Haiti. You get up on top of the mountain and you can overlook, it kind of overlooks this valley. And you see all in these mountains and you see these terrace farms and all these fields and trees everywhere. So also, along with teaching them how to grow things and to take care of themselves, they taught them how to replant trees. So over the past 50 years, they've replanted over 14 million trees. Like that was, they have greenhouses and plants and stuff like that. So they're trying to create a culture and change the culture a little bit in Haiti to be able to be self-sustaining and stuff. And you can see it, and you can see the works of the people. Their ultimate goal in moving there not alone was just to, in a humanitarian way, help the folks, but it was also to share the gospel with people. Not hand out tracts and tell them, like, hey, come to Jesus. But they lived life with these folks. They moved in with these folks. Gave up everything and moved in. And so we'll kind of talk through a few of the pictures. This is up on top of the mountain where we're at. You can see, like, far off to the right of the screen, you see kind of the real dry areas. And then right, it's kind of a mountain, like a valley in between these two mountains. And then you can start seeing, coming to the left, you start seeing all the trees and the vegetation growing back. And it says that, one, you know, they've reached a 100,000 and some odd, you know, population area around them. So next picture, I don't know what in order they're at. This is driving through a town called St. Mark, kind of about an hour or so west of Port-au-Prince. Pretty crazy. Those of you, I don't know how many have traveled overseas. Double yellow line does not mean anything there. Anything. You want to pass? What do? You honk your horn. You don't go beep, beep, pass. You go beep, 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 and you just pass. Here comes a car the other way. You just keep playing on it. Beep. Biggest vehicle wins, all right? So they have motorcycles, as you see. Tons of motorcycles. Not like Harley Davidsons or anything like that. It'd be cool, you know, just rolling around. But there are these, like, little motorcycles. I think they were made in India. And there are thousands of them. And it's public transportation. Then they have these little things called tap-taps. They're these little bitty, like, remember the Love pickup truck? Remember that? Not L-O-V, but L-U-V pickup. Like that, everything's diesel there, and they put these camper shells on them. But the camper shells are about that high off them, and they build these benches, and people sit in them. And they're just crowded in. I mean, I'm talking about like these little bitty tiny pickup trucks, and they have like 20 people in them. And they call them tap-taps because you stand on the side of the road, basically hitchhike. Tap-tap comes, you jump on, you take off down the road. When you want to stop, you go tap, tap, you tap on the side, they stop, you get off. You can travel anywhere in country by motorcycle or tap, tap. Then they have buses that run from like city to city. You can't get off in the middle, but they'll run you from one city to the other. But most people ride either on motorcycles or these little tap, taps or on trucks. And it's crazy, man. They'll have buses and people are sitting. There ain't no 13'6" clearance thing. Like, you know, don't go higher than 13'6" on your truck. They're like 20 feet in the air, and I'm like, what happens if they come across a power line? You know, they're all just hanging out. I mean, it's not like, you know, if I'm sitting on top of a bus, I'm like hanging on. Like, I'm going to be hanging on. They're just kind of laid back, sitting on top of it. It's just a way of life. They don't even think anything about it. But the streets are constantly packed with people. All hours of the day, it's full of folks. The unemployment rate in Haiti, 75%. of people don't work. So they just hang out on the roads. There are some street vendors. They'll sell stuff. They, you know, they'll try to get you to, yeah, one day we bought bread in a wheelbarrow. Like, the guy's walking down the road in a wheelbarrow. We're in the back of that truck. This is shortly after this happened. And it's like, man, we're hungry, hungry, hungry. And there's this guy, and it's like, we're talking to the translators. It's like, how much for a thing of bread? And like, you know, we're thinking, I mean, it's a big old thing of bread. And we're thinking like $5. And we're like, that's awesome. $5. I'll eat that. Comes out to like 75 cents. We bought like this much bread. And like, we're handing it out. And we're like buying bananas off the street. It's awesome. But so, there is some sort of, you know, they work in some shape, form, or fashion, selling things and doing things, but being on the street's crazy. Truck breaks down, who cares? They just leave it there. Huh. One thing you're going to learn today, we're going to talk about Mack trucks a little bit, all right? Like, some of you guys, you know, like the old three-quarter cab Mack trucks, you know, that little bitty old cab on them, that big air breather that's sitting next there, that's where all of them go to die, all of them. Man, we ran across one, and it was riding like this down the road. The back end was probably at least 2 foot out. Like, I mean, he's driving like this. You know, he's not driving straight. He's driving looking out his passenger window. You know, I mean, like, it's crazy. And they load him to the gills. They don't think twice. The wheels are wobbling like this. Ugh, you know, it's where they literally all go there to die. And they don't even use them as dump trucks sometimes. It's just like, oh, people just load up in the back of the truck. They just drive around in these big old Mack trucks. Another picture. Okay, this is me looking like Brian Welch from Korn. basically, what we did here is that every day for 3 days, we would go out into these provinces, like out. You know, they might only be 20 miles away, but it takes an hour and a half to get there. You imagine driving on old farm roads, and that's your main road. And it's like, boom, boom. I wish I had a picture. We're in that truck that you saw a picture of. It was this big international, single-wheel international. And he drives it off in this mud hole. And the truck's laying on the side, and everybody's like, get out, get out. And people are jumping out of the truck to get out because this truck like looks like it's about to flip over. And but, I mean, that's the main road. It's the main source of travel. Would be like the road going down to the Drake's farm for plunge. I mean, that's how you get to the like town. Doing this the whole time. All right? And so we're driving along. We would go to vacation Bible school. These girls were too old to be in vacation Bible school. The cutoff age was like 10 years old. They're like 12 and 13. So they're wanting to see what's going on in vacation Bible school. And so I'm kind of standing outside of one of the buildings, and they've got mesh, you know, like chicken wire screens, and you just stand. And I'm looking into it, and they keep looking at me, looking and looking, and then they're pointing and they're giggling, so I'm pointing back at them. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't understand what they're saying. They're pointing at me, so I'll just point back, and I'll nod my head yes, all right? So they're pointing. They point at my hair. I point at their hair. And then they point at my hair, so I point at their braids, and they yes, right? And I was like, okay, I guess I want to braid my hair. So I squat down, and all of them on me. And I'm talking about, like, at this point, I thanked God that I was not a woman. Because my head was killing me. I mean, they're like, they're not just braiding it like, you know, soft braid. It's like my skin was coming to points. Like, literally my scalp was lifted off of my skull. And they're just braiding away. And then the missionary that's there, she goes, hey, the sooner you take those out, the easier it'll be. So I'm like, pulling them and trying to undo them. It literally takes me half a day to try to get all the braids out. Well, they braided some up under the back of my hair. I didn't know that. And so I go and I take a shower and wash my hair, blah, blah, blah. I get the brush out and I'm like, come into it hard. Ugh! And it yanks. And I can literally feel like I yank a plug of a braid out of my scalp. There was a hidden one back there. So this is what's going on there. Next picture. This is really a cool picture. We're leaving Vacation Bible School for the last time. And these are the kids actually kind of around, that are right around the little church. The idea of the Baptist Haiti Mission is that they're trying to teach people. They have a school. They teach people to be pastors. They send them to seminary. They're teaching them doctrine. They're teaching them theology. And then they plant these churches. The Baptist Haiti Mission plants these churches. They find these key people. They find the guy that lives in that area that has a heart for Jesus. They say, we want to make you a pastor. And then so they start planting these churches. So we're at a church, and the community that's around it is who we're doing Vacation Bible School for. So these are the kids chasing after truck. Really cool thing is, like, as we're driving away, like, we do the Vacation Bible School, and then we do some work projects. So as all the kids are kind of dispersing and going back home, we're doing work projects, and we're driving down the road, and you'd see these kids run out, and they'd put their arms up because they had, we would give out bracelets. And you could see that it was impacting, like, they loved it. We basically went there. We weren't sharing the gospel with them because we didn't speak Creole. But what we went as is to support and be there for the missionaries and to help those who could speak Creole. We acted like glorified jungle gyms, per se. Like, we would hang out, we'd do jump rope, we'd get our hair braided, we'd do all kinds of little things like that, and just love on the kids non-verbally. You know, how are you doing? You know, it's like... And you know, I'm talking about the, and that is a little bit of a frustrating and an awkward moment because you're like, man, I don't know what they're saying. They might make fun of me. I don't know. I have no idea. They probably were. But, you know, they would hold their hand up and they would point to their bracelets like, yeah, because we would hype them up. Team Blue, Equipe Le Bleu was what we would say, which meant like Team Blue. And so we would do that and the kids would run. So it was cool to get to experience that part. Next picture, right? This was kind of crazy. So the church got a bunch of chocolate. We did, the 24 did. And so what better thing to do than take it to a 90 degree country without refrigeration, right? So we take all these Hershey bars, and they don't really, I mean, you got to think about it. They're out in these provinces, and there's not really towns, there's not really markets that they can get this stuff. And a lot of times they've had chocolate, but it's usually like the real bitter chocolate, all right? So we give them Hershey's, and then it's on. And they're like, you know, so basically like squirting it like Go-Gurt into their mouth. But so that's the little girls doing that. This is the camp that we were at. It's called Camp Lafar. It was kind of down on the Caribbean. If you'll show the picture of that's looking back towards the mountain. That's the chapel, and then the beach. Okay, so... I mean, it was awesome. I don't know why. Like, it was really cool. I mean, Jack, Donovan, and I we took hammocks down there because we thought, we'll just pack hammocks. And it was hot. And we sleep in these block buildings that have no air in them. So basically, during the day, the sun bakes the block. And then at night, it radiates in. And so we asked the camp guy, we're like, hey, can we go just like hang our hammocks on those trees? He was like, I wouldn't advise that. It's probably a little dangerous. And I was like, so can we hang our hammocks by these trees? He's like, I don't need to know anything. We'll do. You won't know a thing. You won't even know we're here. So we actually slept from those trees. It was pretty amazing at that point. It was a lot cooler. Everybody else is sleeping on these cots that my shoulder blades wouldn't even fit on, right? And like it came like right here. Leanne Yule and like Jack Yule were like, man, this is like a king-size bed to me, you know? You know, like... For me, it's not even the mat that you get in daycare. I'm like, so I slept in a hammock. But that's the camp. That's a mission. That's where this guy lives. We'll talk about him in a little bit. His name is Chris and Kelly. They live there. They live in that community trying to impact those that are around them. So now we start the sermon. So the pictures that we showed here really, you know, you can't describe and you really can't paint the picture well enough for you to understand and grasp what's going on. They say that Haiti has a smell to it. And you're like, what? It has a smell? It has a smell. You get off the airplane, it's like, whoa, it's strong. And what it is, there's no trash system there. And so what they do is they burn their trash. So anybody remember throwing, you know, you throw your Mountain Dew bottle into the fire and it produces that black, real black smoke. And when if you ever breathed it, like, breathed it in, you're like, whew, nose hair's burning, right? What's that? They have no trash system. They have no landfills or anything, so they throw it in the river. When the river rises, it washes it all out into the ocean. Panama City gets these tides where you get a bunch of seaweed. Haiti gets these tides where you get a bunch of trash, and it washes up on the beach because it just washes out. There's no system to it. A couple of the pictures I didn't have up there. There's no, like, infrastructure of water. you know, or electricity per se. We had a picture. There was a lady in a drainage ditch. She's actually bathing in the middle of that town that you did see a picture. She's bathing in this drainage ditch. Like in some of these rivers, they're bathing in it. Like they don't have showers. It's not like you or I can go and turn the water on, get in the shower and be like, ah, I'm all clean, put the conditioner in my hair, I'm feeling good, okay? Looking pretty. So I can't describe it. The pictures won't do it justice. And I'm glad that I get to spend a few weeks between going on the trip and now getting to share, to be able to kind of reflect on some of those things and the emotions to kind of maybe die down a little bit and maybe try to paint a little bit truer picture of some stuff. You know, it was uncomfortable, no doubt. 90 degree, imagine a day in August, a hot day in August. That's how it was, and it was only March there, okay? And it just gets hotter. Lack of air conditioning. Mosquitoes everywhere. I'm talking about mosquitoes everywhere. And then the fact that you're thinking, man, there's a lot of mosquitoes. And then you're thinking, and some of these mosquitoes have malaria. And you're like, I could be bit by these mosquitoes, and I could have malaria. Unclean water, lack of indoor plumbing, lack of hot water, lack of consistent electricity. We were there the whole week. We had about 6 hours of municipal power that came from the country of Haiti. All other times we had to have generators. The generator would run from 4 p.m. to 10 p.m. at night. It would charge the batteries that would run the refrigerators there on camp to keep things cool. It would also charge the batteries in the missionary's house, and it would allow us to be able to do worship and have music and stuff like that. Being looked at constantly. You're in that truck and people, I mean, you're driving through the city and the city almost stops as the truck rolls by and people just stop what they're doing and they just stare at you. You know, you imagine this big white guy with a beard and these little skinny blonde-headed girls and they're like, what? Sweating all day, all night. Not being able to communicate, not being able to talk and share how you feel about a situation with somebody, or to be able to talk to your translators, because some of your translators didn't speak just great English, and so it was very broken, and sometimes there was a lot of this also, you know. But here's the deal. I know I could, and I know like a lot of the group that went, and a lot of us here could probably adapt to it, could go without clean water, could go without hot water, without electricity. I know we could adapt to it. But here's the deal. I would much rather be here. I'd much rather be here with my air conditioning, with my refrigerator, with my cold water that I can drink out of the spigot, with my electricity, with indoor plumbing. I don't have to walk from one building to another little block building to go to the bathroom. I want to be comfortable. We all want to be comfortable. That's why in our life we do things to increase comfort. We buy things. Like that's why we all have air conditioning. Because we want to be comfortable. And we don't want to sweat all night long. You know, that's why we have cars where we can choose where we go when we want to go. And we don't have to rely on someone else to get us there and do things. And so the passage we're going to read out of today, it's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses, so hang with me. There's some ushers there in the back. Here's what I'd love for you to do. If you don't have a Bible, I'd love for you to take a Bible. Like if you don't own it, take this Bible home with you. It's a gift. But I'd love for you to open it up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and read along. Because what we want to do is we don't want to just preach to you and you just believe the words that are coming out of our mouths. We want you to read them and know that they're true. So we want to be able to teach you to read the Bible and be able to do what we are trying to do, what talk about the passage and understand the passage. So Isaiah chapter 6, and it goes a little something like this. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. We see that there, and we see an exclamation mark. So we know, like when I talk, most everything should end with an exclamation mark, right? But this is what's going on here. Like they are yelling to one another and saying, holy, holy, holy. Like they are excited. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. This is Isaiah. This is the first time Isaiah actually quotes himself in the book of Isaiah. Woe is me. Lo is me. Unworthy is me. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had been taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And then Isaiah says this, and I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the city lies waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump. So we're going to break apart all 13 passages. And we're going to be here till 1. Kidding. We're going to hang out in basically verses 4 through 8. So imagine trying to describe the grandeur, greatness, goodness, awesomeness, perfection, holiness of God. Try to explain it in words. Like we used a lot of adjectives there, but they still don't do enough justice to truly how good God is and how great and grand God is. Nor do we even understand what it means for God to be that great and that good, that perfect, that holy, that awesome. We can't understand. Our minds don't fathom that. Just like how our minds don't fathom eternity. We don't understand. We live in a finite world. There's a beginning and there's an end. But in the presence of God, there is no beginning. There is no end. See, and I believe a lot of us, we've grown up in the church as Christians. We like to say, oh, yeah, yeah, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And that's a true statement. Yes? Right. No? I don't know. Maybe. Yes, it's a true statement. God is so glorious. God is so great. But that's all we've ever been told. And our hearts, I believe, have become calloused to that. We hear about how good and how great God is. And we're like, yeah, that's a true statement. Amen. Amen, right? But what it is we say amen because it's just a learned response. We aren't really saying, woo, yeah, God is good. You better believe it. Like we aren't really that. The words begin to become calloused and numb to us and we believe them, but they don't change us and they don't affect us like they did when we first heard them, when the first experienced and encountered Jesus Christ. It's next to impossible for us until we leave this earth to understand and truly grasp the greatness, goodness, and grandeur of God. You see, Isaiah is no different than us. He's made up the same way that we're made up. He was a man like we're men. Men in general, not men and women, everyone. He is the same as us. He probably grew up in church. He was probably a holy man. He probably knew a lot about God. Like he's like a lot of us, went to church a lot most of our lives, open, every time the doors were open, we were there. But he can't understand and he can't explain the grandeur and the goodness of God. until he has this vision. Seraphim flying around, calling back and forth to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now let's imagine this. Seraphim, six wings, all right? Most of the time we see angels, they have two wings. They're little precious memory cupids, you know, little fat little things that shoot arrows, right? Like we think, oh, they're so cute, all that, right? And we see them, they have two wings. It says these had six. They covered their face with two, covered their feet with two, and they flew with two. Like, I like to think they probably look a lot more like Chuck Liddell or like Brock Lesnar. Like WWE, MMA, UFC looking guys, cauliflowered ears, awesome, jacked, ripped out. You know, that's what they look like because angels are warriors. They were warriors. And they constantly, still to this day, they go to spiritual warfare on our behalf. They are around us and they're fighting and they're warriors. They're not little, pudgy, cute porcelain figurines. Not that it's bad that they make precious moments or memories or whatever. Not bad. I'm not saying it's bad, okay? I'm just saying this. We need to get that image of they're warriors and not cartoon characters. All right? And they're going back and forth and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." From this is happening in eternity past. Because there's no beginning. This has happened now at this moment. They're still in heaven and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it's happening and it's going to happen for eternity future when we are there and we are partakers in the proclamation of how good God is and we are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." See, they never grow tired of this because they know it is truth, right? It's not like God's good all the time and all the time God is good and they believe it. They know it. See, because they've encountered, they are in the presence of the living God. So they are experiencing holiness and awesome and grandeur and greatness and perfection. And so they say holy one time and it means one thing. And then holy and it builds off the second one and it just gets larger. And holy and it gets more and more. So every time that they say holy, 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 it's growing and it's getting greater and it's getting bigger because they have changed. They know the presence. They are in the presence of the living God. And they never get tired of proclaiming that truth. And it's because they're overwhelmed by the glory and the grandeur of God. It says all of a sudden the whole temple shakes and is filled with smoke at the sound of God's voice. See, we were in Haiti several years ago. I think 2011, there was an earthquake. Everybody knows that. 250,000 people died in that one occurrence. The missionaries that were there, they were there at that point. They were about 10 miles outside of the epicenter of the earthquake where it originated. And they said it was death upon death. And there was stench of dying people in the streets. They said they felt where they were at. They felt the earthquake. And they said they ran outside and things were just moving. Like, imagine the power it takes to move concrete buildings, to make the earth move like it's jello. And it says the whole temple shakes at the moment that God speaks. Imagine this. Okay, God's word so powerful that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He spoke it. He spoke and things changed. He spoke and the temple shook. It says that smoke filled the temple at the sound of God's voice. It's at this point that Isaiah sees the grandeur of God's glory. He's like in the presence of God. And he's like, "Whew, he is more than I ever imagined and ever experienced in my life." And at that point on, he was forever changed. And this is what leads him in verse 5 to say, "Woe is me, no good am I. I do not even deserve to be in your presence. Woe is me." And for the first time, he sees that he's typical of a generation whose faith was unthinking and glib. It was holy, 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 or God's good all the time and all the time God's good. And that's what they repeated over and over. Their mouths were not filled with this worship like the seraphim were doing. But it was with flippant repetition and self-justifying excuses. But now Isaiah sees himself because he sees God. He sees the true who he is, and he sees truly who God is.
And so now something new has entered into his heart, a heart of humility, because he realizes who he is and he realizes who God is. And he realizes the void in between them. In verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And we see that this seraphim takes this coal from tongs, with tongs. Everybody's seen Indiana Jones. If you touch the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, what happened? You died. Right? Like in the temple, if you entered in and you were not worthy, you would die. They would tie ropes around these priests in case that they were to die, they could pull them out. And so he takes, even though he's a heavenly being, he takes this coal with tongs. And then he says, he touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. I mean, this is cool because we see all through the Old Testament, we talk about, we want to teach folks to be able to read the Bible and understand it. And not to rely just on preachers and teachers to teach them, but to be able to read the Holy Word and understand it and get it and be changed by it. And so we see all throughout the Old Testament, we see these foreshadowings. We see these foreshadowings of Jesus. We see these foreshadowings of sacrifice. We see these little small glimpses. Isaiah later on goes on to talk about the suffering servant, and we know it, and we paint, it paints the picture hundreds of years before Jesus suffers and dies, and it's him, and we know it's him. We see this burning coal symbolize the finished work of Christ on the cross. We see that this coal came from the altar, and the altar was a place of sacrifice. That's where you put your sacrifices. You laid them there to burn them. And we see the coal represent Jesus' finished work on the cross, because Jesus went where? To sacrifice. To a place of suffering, to sacrifice himself. And his dying love is the only power that can awaken people as dead as you and me to God. And the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing today. He's saying, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. He's saying, welcome. God's saying, welcome into the overwhelming delight of my presence. Scripture says, hey, come to me, all that are heavy or heavy laden or burdened and heavy laden. Like, come to me. Take my yoke because it's light. Come with me. You know, when Jesus went up to the disciples, the first thing he said, follow me. Come with me. Come to me. But we also see what? Jesus went to them and he said, come with me. He went to them. He moved in. He lived there. He said, come with me. And when the magnitude of that grace touches Isaiah, when Isaiah in that vision realizes the grandeur, goodness, greatness, awesomeness, and holiness of God, he's awakened to live for God. He's awakened to the mission. To the mission. He's awakened to it. So he's awakened to God, but then when he meets God, he realizes there's a mission. And I've got a plan, and I've got a purpose in this mission. And the same is true for us when we realize the grandeur of God. When we encounter Jesus Christ and the grandeur of God's grace, we are awakened to his mission. We are changed. We're different. Everything about us is different. Our appearance, the way we act, the way we react, the way we talk, the way we have relationships, the way we give, the way we work. Every aspect, every facet of our life changes when we encounter the grandeur and the goodness and the awesomeness and the holiness of God. So let me give an example, a very grim example here. Let's talk about Mack trucks. So let's say this, you're a fitness nut. You're trying to get your beach bod ready for summer. You want to get in shape, so you go running. You get out, you stretch, and you're like, man, I'm going to go running. I'm going to get back in shape. And you're running down the road, and then you got Mack truck off in the distance. Driver's not being very responsible. He's looking at his phone, texting. He crosses over the rumble strips.
Still texting.
And smack. You're hit by a Mack truck running 55 miles an hour. You're going to look different. Would you agree? Absolutely. If you're hit by a truck, heck, if you're hit by a Yugo at 55 miles an hour, you're going to look different. You might physically look different. You might mentally be different if you so happen to survive. Your life from that point when you were hit by a truck has changed totally. You are different. And it's the same way. Our lives change when the Mack truck of God's grace hits us. We look different. Our life is no longer the same. We look different. We act different. We talk different. We react different. We have relationships differently. We do all things differently because we've been hit by the Mack truck of God's grace. And Jesus says in John 5:24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." It says that we're now alive in Christ, and that's great news. 1 Corinthians says that now we're new creations. The Bible says when you encounter a holy, perfect, living God, you are a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. But see, as a world, we want to live in our past too. We want to partake in the things of our past because we like it and it feels good. And I can go to church on Sunday and I can repent and I can turn away, but I want to still partake. I still want to keep my toe in my sin. But see, the thing is, we don't understand at that point, we don't understand how great and how good and how awesome and holy God truly is. When we encounter that Mack truck, it changes. We're totally different. And then verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me." See, Isaiah met that Mack truck. And it changed him. See, at this point, we're liberated. When we encounter that Mack truck, we are liberated. We are released from the bondage of sin. Sin does not have power over us anymore. We are able to defeat sin because the one who died for us defeated it for eternity. And we rest in that, and it liberates us, and it gives us freedom. And that's when joy begins to overwhelm in our heart. It talks about out of the joy, like out of the heart, flows the mouth. Like when we are so overjoyed by something, we share it. We tell people about it. And we begin to bear witness. Let's go to another example. All of us, most all of us, have been to the beach or been to Gatlinburg or something where we stayed in a condo or a really awesome hotel, right? You get your whole family together. You hang out. So let me paint a picture of the condo that we stayed at. Has 5 pools at it. 2 of them are inside. 1 goes inside and outside. So if it's cold, I can swim inside. But then as soon as it warms up, I open the door and I swim outside. Never have to get on the concrete. I just swim right through it. It's got a cave. Has waterfalls. It's the best condo ever. You know what else they do? They make little snowmen out of my towels every day. And they put a little mint on my pillow. Chocolate mint. Andes chocolate mint. Put it on my pillow every day. Feel so special. Feel good. Love this place, right? And so when I get back, I'm like, man, this is the greatest vacation we've ever been on in our life. And the hotel, it was so cheap. It was practically free. And so what do? We go around and we say, let me tell you about this condo I stayed at. Here's the number that you can call them. You should go experience this because you'll love it. It's the best vacation you'll ever have in your life. You should go. Believe me. And this is an example of bearing witness. We have bared witness about this condo, about this vacation, because it's made us happy. And we want other people to experience it. So we say, do it. Let me bear witness about how good this trip was. You were excited, so you shared. If you experience something so exhilarating, so fun, you want all people to experience it. Because you want them to experience the condo too. See, Isaiah is waking to the gospel the exact same way. He's so overwhelmed by this condo that he gets there and they say, "Who shall we send? Or who will go for us?" And he says, "Send me. I want to go. I want to tell people about how good that trip was. I want to share about how good God's grace is. Send me. I want to tell everyone." You see, this is the gospel. This is how the gospel should work. And this is how the gospel works. Like Isaiah, when we encounter the living God, we change. Everything about us changes. Conversations, actions, relationships, life, everything changes. And when the seraphim touched the coal to Isaiah's lips, it's much like us. God gives us clean hearts, awakens us, and then begins to equip us every day. As we get sanctified and we walk in our relationship with Jesus Christ, every day he gives us more and more and more, and he equips us better and better every day. And because we've been so changed, we say, "Send me, send me, I want to go, send me, send me." And so what is Jesus' response? "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And we're reading the NIV version here, so it might be a little different than screen. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For surely I am with you always." Like Nathan said, hey, we win. There is no failure. You got to understand the book of Isaiah. Later on in the chapter, or later on in that chapter there, Isaiah gets sent to a people, and this is what God, he says to him, "Here I am, send me. Go and say to this people," God says, "keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy." That sounds so anti-gospel, right? Because the gospel awakens people and makes them lively. See, Isaiah's purpose was to go to a people that he knew would never listen to him. That there would never be fruit of his labor, so he thought. The other thing, other than the book of Psalms, Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the entire New Testament. Jesus quotes Isaiah more than any other prophet in the Bible. But see, Isaiah knew that the mission still had to exist. And it didn't matter if no one heard him or believed him, but his mission, he knew what it was. Isaiah says, "How long do I do it for? How long do I go for? Until cities lie in waste without inhabitants and households without people." He basically says it, until you breathe your last breath, you go. Obedience is the key here. God commissioned Isaiah, and Isaiah was obedient, and he went. Let's take a picture up here of the missionaries that are there on the ground in Haiti. You have Chris in the red shirt, his wife Kelly kind of next and below. You've got Abby to the left, their son Chris Jr., who was not there while we were there. Hannah in the middle with the backwards hat, Lizzie at the bottom. And I forgot the other daughter's name. She wasn't there either. But that's a picture of this family that are on the ground. If I could summarize our whole trip, our walk away moment of what we got, or I hope that we got, or what I got out of it, is this: they are doing the same thing that we are called to be doing. We look at them and say, "They are so holy. They're missionaries." We are all missionaries. They are no different than us. They just live in a different context than we live in. They live where there's no water, clean water, or electricity. Where all of us are blessed with clean water and electricity. And even the most lowly conditions here are in no comparison to the conditions there. They moved in, they live life, and they show Christ. That's what they're doing. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. They're no different than you or me. And their mission is the same. To show Christ, to proclaim the excellencies of God. Our mission too. We're no different than that. Our mission field might not be Haiti. It might be Pleasant View, Ashland City, Chapmansboro, Cheap Hill, Coopertown, Springfield, Clarksville. That's your mission field. There are no coincidences in life. God puts you where you're at for a purpose. We exist to proclaim the name of Jesus to everyone till the end of time. And all followers of Jesus are called to be missionaries. And we don't do it in addition to our life like we go to Little League sports as in addition to our normal busy life. We don't add it on. We live it. It is our life. It's intentionality. We live intentional lives of the opportunity to share and show Christ with people. We don't just add it in. Well, I'll spend an hour a week or an hour a day praying for somebody or praying with or consulting or talking or whatever with somebody else. I'll give an hour of my life a day to the mission of God. It is our life. The whole, our whole, every 24 hours that we breathe is about the glory and the proclamation of Christ's excellencies. So I want to ask you questions. What are the ordinary things that you're doing in your life? What is your monotonous everyday life? What are the things you do? Do you sit at a computer? Do you drive a truck? Are you a doctor? Are you a lawyer? Are you a teacher? Are you a real estate agent? What are you? And what are the things that entail in your job? What do you do? And then once you figure out kind of those things that you do, ask yourself the question, how can I show Christ through those ordinary things in my life? How can I react to situations in a way that I show somebody Jesus? How do I talk to somebody on the radio? Or how do I talk to a patient or a client in such a way that they see Jesus living in me and through me? Because we're all missionaries. We're all called to do the mission. To proclaim His excellencies to the end of the day, till we breathe our last breath and we're burned up or put in a grave or whatever you have. That is our mission. And like Isaiah, we do it till there is no more breath in us or until nobody exists and there's no one to share with. We form relationships in hopes of showing and sharing Christ. We kind of start finishing out. Jesus didn't say, hey, if you feel like it, or if you've got an extra hour or so in your day, go make disciples. If it's convenient for you, go make disciples. He says, go. It's an imperative statement. Or as the word breaks down, as you can from the Greek version of it, as you are going, as you're walking through your life, doing the ordinary things of your life, as you are going, make disciples. Share Christ. Show people the goodness and the excellencies of God's grace, awesome grandeur, holiness, perfection. Show them. And unfortunately, our default mode is this. Stay put until God convinces you to go. That's what we want to do. We want to believe that. We want to stay put until God says, all right, this is where you're going. Where it should be, go until God convinces me to stay. And that's not ever going to happen. God's not ever going to tell you to quit the mission. Well done, good and faithful servant. You got 10 more years of retirement. Hang out. Let's go. Go till you don't, till you breathe your last breath. The lady, Eleanor Turnbull, who started, was the wife of this husband, or the wife of the man who helped start this mission, she talked to us. She's 93 years old in her zeal for life at 93 to share the gospel with people. She could live another minute or another 7 years or however long, but she knows her mission and she knows that she'll never quit that mission until she breathes her last breath, and she stands in front of God, and God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How can we not be obedient when we see and we encounter the grandeur and the goodness and the holiness and the perfection of God's grace? How can we not be obedient even if it makes us uncomfortable to talk to our neighbor or our coworker or our family? And even if they don't listen, how can we not be obedient when we encounter the perfect, holy God, creator of the universe? Let's pray.